Thank you. I'm really honored to be here. I want you to open a Bible, if you have a Bible, like I do, in paper, or if you have one on your phone. I have one. I have my phone going too. Either way, it's still the inspired Word of God. Scroll to Proverbs 23. We're going to start in verse 29, and then we'll go from there. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Not a real happy ending there, is it? How would you counsel that person? That's really our question today. And I picked addiction, alcohol, drugs, whatever you want to call it. I picked this particular sin because a lot of people think this is the one thing that just you can't help. You know, so I didn't pick anxiety or depression or some of the other issues that are out there. I picked drugs and alcohol. That's the world I live in, but I'm the director of counseling, so I counsel all kinds of things. We have marriage and family. We work with teenagers for all kinds of issues, everything you can imagine. But I chose this one for a reason, and the thought is this. So imagine you're at your favorite coffee shop, which I hope is the Cellar, right? So you're at the Cellar. Misty's working hard. She served you up a really nice, the Duke sandwich. That's what I got when I was in there, right? The Duke. If she has roast beef, you can get a Duke. And it's delicious. And you have your favorite non-alcoholic beverage of choice, right? Right there. And in walks somebody. And they come in and they sit down next to you. Or they place their order. Then they sit down, table near you. They put their head back against the wall, and you look over and you say, rough night? And they say, yeah, I partied too hard last night. Well, I would say in that moment, you have a divine appointment. This isn't by accident. This isn't by chance. You, not the refuge, don't say, well, let me give you the phone number of somebody who can really help you. That's punting on what I call first down. You know, you punt on fourth down, right? But when you punt the football on first down and you give the ball back to the other team on first down, that's you're going to get the coach fired. He's not going to make it long at Iowa or Iowa State, whichever one you are. He's not going to last long if he's doing that. And he's just saying, we give up. I'm going to punt on first down. We're not even going to try to run an offensive play. Well, you can't punt either in this situation. God has sovereignly placed this person in your life in this moment, and they've kind of opened up to you. I partied too hard last night is an open, just maybe a sliver of light to look through that door, but they've opened up a little bit to you. And now you don't need to say the first thing out of your mouth doesn't need to be, repent, right? You partier, repent. The kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's probably not the time to do that. You might say that later on. In fact, I hope you do. But right now, you have an opportunity. Well, what do you know about this person? Humanly speaking, we know very little. We can look at halo data, maybe the way they're dressed, maybe the tattoos they have. When people put tattoos on their bodies, they do so for a reason. So there's some things that we can know about them humanly speaking, but there's a whole lot you already know about this person from God's word. And we just read the passage that we're going to unpack for you now. And I think, like, because we know so much about people from God's word, what's exciting about that is not that they're going to look at you and go, man, she's like Nostradamus. She predicted the future. She knows me. It's that we want to point them to God who knows them, right? That's who really knows them. It's God. And so we don't want them to be impressed with us. I think about John 4:19, where the Samaritan woman at the well said to Jesus in verse 19, and you can look that up, but she says, I perceive you're a prophet. After Jesus had just told her, you know, you've had five husbands and none of them are your real husband. The one you're living with now is not your real husband. And she says, I perceive you're a prophet. I mean, I just think that's so funny. You know, he gives her insight into her life. He knows things about her, but you and I do too. By the word of God, not by our own faculties. So that's what we're relying on. So now look at the text. Look at the text in Proverbs chapter 23, starting in verse 19. Oh, I'm sorry, not 19, 29. 10 verses further. What do we know? Well, the first question here in this verse, who has woe? Woe means impending doom. It means the person that put their head back against the wall and they said, I partied too hard last night. They're on a pathway that will utterly ruin their lives. It's called a debauched life in Ephesians 5:18. So we know that already. So if you punt, if you say, let me give you somebody's phone number, let me give you Pastor Jason, let me give you CJ, let me give you Ben, let me let you call the refuge, if you don't intervene in this moment, we don't know how long they have down this path, but we know it's not going to end well. If they continue in this lifestyle, it's not going to end well. In whatever way that may be, and it could end in death. And if they die unsaved, where do they go? They go to hell. And that's the reality. And so God has divinely appointed you in this moment, but you know something about them, so you know that about them. And I would say this, who has woe, what you know, the insight here is that they're reckless. They've made reckless decisions. Well, have any of you made reckless decisions? I've made reckless decisions. We've all made reckless decisions. So we can identify with that, right? Now, some of the reckless decisions they're doing might be using heroin laced with fentanyl that's going to kill them. They're going to be another overdose drug death, which, you know, in about a 12-month span, there are over 80,000 of those nationwide. So over 80,000 people died of a drug overdose death in our country. And I'm sure the numbers here are same as anywhere else, even though we're in the best place in the world, right? Middle America, Iowa. It's just so beautiful here. But there's a drug problem here like there is anywhere. If the refuge put 20 more beds in, they'd fill them up. I mean, if they want to be big, they can be big, but that's not what it's about. It's about being faithful in the little things, faithful to what God's called us to do, and having a big impact. So we know they're reckless. We know that the pathway they're on is one of impending doom. And I would say this too, they have lots of fear, but it's not really fear of God, like the book of Proverbs talks about. It's fear of man. It's fear of getting caught. It's fear of the law. It's fear of not being able to get their drugs. There's fear in their lives, but it's not fear of God. Now, this is somebody we know who's in active addiction or who's, you know, a drunkard, as the Bible would say, or an idolater. And then the second question in our text is who has sorrow? Well, that's pretty easy. That's depression. This person may say they partied hard and had a fun time, but deep down, they're sorrowful. There's a deep sadness there, a depression that is almost debilitating to them. which is why at the end of this text, you see they go back just in a cycle of addiction. Then the third question reveals something else about this person who has strife. Well, when you're striving with others, it means you're fighting, you're fussing with them all the time. And so when you fuss with people, especially people that love you the most, over time you end up being lonely. So we have a reckless, depressed, lonely person. Sign me up. I love counseling those people, right? Not really, no. Give me the good old premarital couple. They love each other. They do their homework. I mean, that's who I counsel, right? That's who I want. Give me those people. Don't give me these that are reckless, depressed, and lonely. No human resources. They may have run off every family member close to them, which is so sad. Then the fourth question in this very first verse, in verse 29, is who has complaining? Well, the joke is you can give an addict $1 million and they're going to complain, oh, great, now I got to pay taxes on this. You know, they always find that not so silver lining in what the blessings are in life. And so there tends to be kind of a negative, woe is me. If you've ever seen Winnie the Pooh, think about Eeyore. That's how they think. They think like Eeyores. I call it a perishing mentality. They just think they're dying. They think everything's sad and wrong, and they just look for the black lining, the not so silver lining in everything. So they complain. They grumble. They gripe. And then the fifth question, who has wounds without cause? Well, they're hurting, and they've tried to cover it up so much that they don't even remember maybe the original source of pain. They're just hurting, a wound without cause. Now, there's a physical reference here, and certainly somebody who's drunk, they get bruises, black eyes, they get in fights, they black out, they don't remember stuff. Certainly there's that. But also in the text, they're hurting. They're maybe they have been abused, mistreated, experienced some kind of trauma. We would want to help them with that in biblical counseling. But the deal is, that didn't cause their addiction problem. It's not causal. What's causal is their heart, their desires, the way they've responded. Maybe they're responding wrongly to life, to these hurts and these traumas, but it's their hearts that are to blame. Does that make sense? So we're not blaming circumstances. We're not blaming the way they were raised. All of that has an impact for sure. But God's word will correct that because he offers forgiveness. He offers healing. He offers newness of life. He offers a new way of thinking that when they get in God's word, they become CJs, right? They become people who are on fire for the Lord and will do anything, like helping start a refuge, taking on the cellar. I mean, we need more CJs in the church. Amen? You didn't say amen. I don't know if they like you, CJ. Yeah, it's a mix. Yeah, for good reason. But we need more people who know how to sacrifice. And an idolater knows how to sacrifice. They've sacrificed for their drugs, for their alcohol, for the other things in their lives that they've wanted to get. They know how to sacrifice. But we want them to sacrifice now for Jesus. We want them to live for him in such a radical way. I'm getting attacked by a fly. CJ, did you send that fly on me? We want them to live for Christ. Maybe it's the sweat. They just, the flies. And the sixth and final question in our first verse, who has redness of eyes? Well, again, a physical manifestation, right? You've been drinking, you've been up all night, partying all night. This person in the coffee shop that God's called you to counsel, they've got red eyes. Well, we know why. But there's also a spiritual implication here, and I think it's hopelessness. I think there's a hopeless look. They have given up, and they're not even trying. Sometimes they hope that they'll die. They hope there's fentanyl. They hope there's something that will take them out and kill them because they don't want to live anymore. So you have a reckless, depressed, argumentative, and lonely person who complains about everything, who's hurting, maybe even doesn't even know why or remember why, and who is hopeless. Sign me up, right? Those are the people I want to counsel. Well, it's hard, but you know what? God gets the glory because he's the one, not us. Doesn't matter how many books you've read, how many degrees you have, what you've done. When you sit down, when I sit down and counsel someone, I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. If he doesn't work, nothing happens. I need God's Spirit to work. I'll never forget sharing the gospel with a married couple, and they were on their way out to be divorced. Neither one were Christians. Married couple sitting there on a little love seat, and I'm counseling them, and I shared the gospel, and I don't really think that I'm the best evangelist in the world. I shared the gospel as beautifully as I've ever shared it, right? And I thought, wow, that was really, man, something's happening here. And the guy responds differently than the gal. She says, how dare you? I hate you. I can't believe you're so judgmental. I want out. She gets up and leaves. He kind of runs after her. She's upset. She's going to divorce him. Come to find out later, there's another man in her life. So she wants out. But he comes back in and he goes, that was great. What do I need to do? How can I be saved? And so I led him to Christ. I mean, that's the same gospel message. Turned one off, right? The other, it saved. It was God's Spirit that saved one, brought conviction to the other, and that person ran. And the rich young ruler in the book of Mark turned and said, the Bible says, went away sorrowfully. He wanted to quit. He was disheartened by what Jesus said. So this person in the coffee shop with their head against the wall might run out. They might get mad at you. But God will be pleased if you are faithful to his word, faithful to the gospel message. Addiction's not a disease. It doesn't require extra knowledge and expertise that you need. Addiction is a sin issue that the Bible addresses very clearly, you know, very well in Scripture. So you have what it takes to help this person, but they might turn away and run out. And that's all right. I mean, it's not all right, humanly speaking. It's not all right for them, but sometimes we're just planting seeds. Not everybody who comes to the refuge is going to get saved. Not everyone is going to be born again, but it's an opportunity to sow seed. If you've ever read the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, I mean, 3 out of 4 of those turn away. They walk away. They're never born again. It's only the good soil. That's the only one that is saved. But that doesn't mean, well, we just look for good soil and that's the only place we're going to sow our seed. I mean, we're not farmers in that sense. God just wants us to sow seed everywhere. Throw it. Get it out there. And the world needs you. Did you know that? The world needs you. I mean, look at the world around us. If we all go out and start speaking truth and asking the love of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of people, what can we change? I mean, we could change a lot by the power of God working through us. He's the change agent, but he delights to use you and I to do it. I remember David Platt telling a story about his little 3-4-year-old son, and they were out cutting wood and bringing it back to his house for his fireplace. And the 3 or 4 year old son is with him and he's carrying sticks, right? And David loads him up with some sticks and David takes some of the heavy wood and they start walking back to the house. And it's a pretty far little walk. And they walk back to the house. And on the way, this little kid drops a stick. Well, what's he do? Bends over to pick it up. What happens? He drops 3 or 4 more sticks. He ends up dropping them all, picking up two sticks, getting back to the house with two sticks in his hand. Well, did David Platt really need him to help him with the wood? Not really, right? It's the same with God the Father with us. We might have two little sticks in our hands, but God delights to use you. He delights to speak through you by his Spirit, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not that you just enjoy those fruit of the Spirit and can be selfish about it, but that it works through you, those fruit work through you to bless other people, that they might see you and say, what's different about you? You're a very peaceful person in the midst of COVID chaos, right? What's different about you? Why do you have peace? I know I've failed during the COVID era. And so God is calling us to be peaceful, but it's the peace he produces through us to be a blessing to other people, to point them to him. And you can do that. I can do that. It's a blessing to do that kind of thing. Well, then in our text, in verse 30, it says, those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it's red. So visually, wine, we know about this person, wine or whatever drug they use, it tempts them. It tempts them visually when they see it or they see things that they associate with it. That's why you have to be sort of restrictive in a program, because you can't let them just go everywhere, because they are tempted and triggered. Now, we understand we got to have real world experiences too, and there's no way to get rid of every, you can't go into a monastery, right? But the refuge is a place you can go and try to limit the temptation. So they're tempted by what they see. Do not look at wine when it's red. When it sparkles in the cup, when it kind of calls their name and it's sparkling and calling their name and saying, CJ, CJ, when it sparkles in the cup, right? And then it says when it goes down smoothly. So that's taste, touch, and smell. So all five senses are in this verse 31. And we know that they're going to be tempted. And then it says, in the end, so that's all at the beginning. In the end, it, the drugs and alcohol in this case, in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Anybody been stung by an adder this week? Raise your hand. A few of you? Yeah? No? No, you haven't, because you probably wouldn't be here, right? We might be at your funeral, or you might be in the hospital. Who knows? But when it stings like a serpent, or stings like an adder, bites like a serpent, there are consequences, and that's the end game. The beginning part is it's red, it's sparkling in the cup, it goes down smoothly. That's all temptation. That's what you and I are tempted with. It always looks good on the front end, and then it's on the back end that we pay for what we've done. And that's just how God's arranged it. So people cannot choose their consequences. They can choose their sin, but they won't be able to choose their consequences. And then verse 33, your eyes will see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. They'll see things in a twisted way, in a perverted way. And then you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast, looking for rest in all the wrong places. You're not going to find it on a boat in the middle of the sea, and you're not going to find it on the mast of a boat. That's just not where you find rest. Michael Jackson died looking for rest. He couldn't sleep. Hired a doctor. Doctor gives him strong surgical kinds of drugs, anesthesia, and he dies. It takes him out. He was looking for rest. You know who gives rest? The Lord Jesus. CJ is at rest. He's not earning his salvation. He can't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. He's not working to get into heaven. He's already in heaven. He's at rest. Now, he works out of that rest to do what God's called him to do, but he's at rest. He's not striving anymore. He's not fighting with God anymore. He's at rest. And that's what you have in the message that you can help this person in the coffee shop, at the cellar. You can help them to find rest. And it's the best rest there is. And not just in this life, but eternal rest. Then it says, verse 35, they struck me, you will say. This is the drunkard saying this, but I was not hurt. It's bragging, right? You can hit me and you can't hurt me. I mean, that at the end of the day, that's what a lot of addicted people are wanting. They don't want to hurt anymore. So what do you know about the person with their head against the wall at the cellar? They're hurting. There's hurt. They're looking for somewhere that's a safe place to not hurt anymore. And you have that safe place in Jesus. He's their refuge. He's their safe place. Then they say, they beat me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? When do I come out of this drunken stupor? I want to have another drink. I want to get right back into the next one. That's the cycle they're in. That's this person we're counseling in the coffee shop. It's a hard case, but it requires, and it's a hard case because it requires the Holy Spirit. And what's beautiful about that is you and I don't get the glory. We're just there to be the messenger. I just played a song this morning by Lecrae called Messengers. And we are messengers that we have a message to share with them, that they're either going to turn and run out angry, or who knows, they might get saved. So who does God like to use? Look at Acts chapter 4. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, you know what the Bible says about Peter and John? Kind of unflattering kind of thing. If you were mentioned in the Bible, what would be two words that you would want God to say about you? She's beautiful. She's so smart. He's strong. He's such a wise man. Wouldn't you want some words like that? Well, let's see what God says in his word about Peter and John. Start in verse 11, Acts 4. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. So not every higher power would do. The 12 steps will tell you, you can choose your own higher power. Well, that's idolatry by definition. Idolaters will pick the idol of self. But there's only one, look at verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what? Smart, pretty, handsome, intelligent, witty, wonderful. No, look at the words. Perceive that they were uneducated, common, or ordinary men. Well, how about that? Well, I need to go to seminary before I can. That's punting on first down. Well, I need to, you know, I have some struggles in my life. I'm still tempted by sin. That's punting on first down. Well, I'm just not, that's whatever you've put in the next blank is probably punting on first down. Now, there might be some legitimate ones there. That's why we have elders to help you to discern that. You don't have to make the decision on your own. But guess what? All of y'all are called to do this. Now, I grew up in Alabama. And if you were there Friday night, we're going to do a little thing. We're going to practice. I want you to say all of y'all on the count of three. One, two, three.
All of y'all.
Wow, that was great. We are in the country, huh? It's good. Well, all of y'all means all of y'all. Right? All of y'all. But in the South, we slur words together. We don't enunciate. We just slur it. All of y'all. That's how you say it. And y'all can mean a lot of different things. We won't get into it. Just like bless your heart, right? Bless his heart. It means a lot of different things. It could be, I mean, it's universal, really. It's a great little slogan. Well, these two men, bless their hearts, are mentioned in the Bible as uneducated, ordinary, or common men. They're not rock stars. They're not superstars. And then look at that. That's what they perceive from them. And the Bible says in the next part of this verse, they were astonished and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. Now that's awesome. That's what you want God to say about you, that you're somebody who spent the morning with Jesus. Because that's the joy today, right? Not that we get to come into church and be here, but that we get to wake up and to be with Jesus. And then to be with his body, his people. That there is joy in all of that. But the biggest joy today is we get to walk with Jesus. And then verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside John and Peter, they had nothing to say in opposition. In other words, it's this changed life. There's nothing you can say about that. CJ is not running around saying, well, the 12 steps helped me and got me clean, and or I did it myself. You know, I made a promise to God and I did it. He's running around saying, it was Jesus. Jesus opened my eyes, the scales fell off. I saw him, I knew him, and now I walk with him. And that's the kind of person that God wants to call into ministry. So guess what? It's all of y'all, right? Say all of y'all. 1, 2, 3. Man, you guys are good. I mean, I go places, they can't do that. You guys got it. All right. And then I want you to go one more place as we wrap up. Acts chapter 8. Misty and CJ know I really love this passage. But I want you to see this in action. And so my point today is this. God's called you into ministry. And by you, I mean everybody. I served at the sweetest church. I lived in Alabama, and a pastor asked me to help him. He lived in Kentucky. I have some family in Kentucky. I'm from Kentucky originally. So I went up to help this church. And this pastor said to me, we're still very good friends. His name is Kevin Hamilton. He says, I want you to teach biblical counseling in my church, and I want you to teach it with the kids there. So we had adults and kids. I taught biblical counseling. We had little, because I do it differently. I teach a little bit, and then we do some activities where we practice, and we talk and do some interactive things. And I had these kids doing it. Well, here's the thing I didn't tell you. Pastor Kevin and all the adults were deaf. So we had to have an interpreter, right? Somebody to translate, because I don't speak ASL. I mean, I barely speak Spanish, and I took like 3 years of it, and all I can do is go to Taco Bell, you know? Nacho Bel Grande, see? Very fluid in Taco Bell, but not so much in Spanish. But they were deaf, the adults. But guess what? The kids could hear. And they were young kids, the age, all the kids in here. I mean, and we taught biblical counseling. Then we handled subjects like sex. And I said, Kevin, do you want me to teach this? He goes, yes, our kids need to hear it. They're hearing it everywhere else. They need it in here. And so we taught on that. You talk about difficult. And it was the sweetest church, one of the best experiences. When I think about that, I want to cry. I want to have him come and speak and teach at our summit that we're going to have later this year. He's just a gifted, gifted man. He's a good friend. We text each other, which English is his second language, and he's a very hilarious. I love hanging out with him, even though I don't speak ASL. Maybe we'll all speak ASL in heaven, right? Maybe we will. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, let's read this together. Acts 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So think about yourself. God's calling you to rise and go to the cellar, all right? Or wherever. Live your life. And then it says, this is a desert place. In other words, addictions ministry is not real fruitful. Not a whole lot of crops grow in that desert. It's a desert ministry. And in verse 27, he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. This was a powerful guy. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. How cool is that? He came to church and was returning. So now he's going home, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. I just can't imagine how that would look, but he's reading the prophet Isaiah on his return from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. You might say, well, until I hear the Spirit tell me to talk to the person at the coffee shop, I'm just not going to do it. But that's punting on first down. He's already told us to do it, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right? So he says in verse 30, so Philip ran to this man and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked a question, which is key when you're working with a coffee shop person. Don't launch into a sermon. That's not what they need to hear right off the bat. Ask a question. Start getting to know them. Even before you talk about the problem, get to know them. Ask a question. Get them talking. Do you understand what you are reading? And in verse 31, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? That's you. You're Philip. How can I unless someone guides me? And then it says, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I mean, that's the greatest way to be invited into the chariot, into their lives, to help them. That person in the coffee shop that day, they might reject you. They're really rejecting Christ. But they might invite you into their lives. You might have an opportunity there. One of the guys that serves with me at our church, Kirby, who was here for the wedding yesterday, some of you may have met him. He's a servant leader, and that guy picks people up at the airport, goes to the hospital. I mean, he's always working and trying to help people, and I just love it. He's this Philip kind of person. And in verse 32, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And Philip, it doesn't say he smiled, but I believe he smiled. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that great? And you can do that. Everyone in here can do that. The good news about Jesus. We're not proclaiming ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus to this person in the coffee shop. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. The message of the gospel is the hope. And just like it has saved all of us in here who are born again, who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the remission of our sins, Lord, we praise you, and we want to be servants of yours who do what you've called us to do already, which is live our lives, go into our lives, and to share the gospel, to share the hope, to speak the truth in love, the love of the Holy Spirit, to those who are around us, that we already know, our families first, our friends, our church family, but then also to those who are lost, who are bound for hell. And we pray that, Lord, you would soften their hearts to say, how can I unless someone explains it to me? How can I? And then they would invite us to speak more truth, the gospel, the word of God into their lives. We pray that that would be the case, Lord, and that you would be glorified in whatever outcome happens. And we thank you for Redeemer Church and pray you'll use us in this church to proclaim your excellencies to a lost and dying world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.